We're studying Abraham. And the reason why we're studying Abraham is this. The Old Testament is given as pictures and as types. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "And these things happen unto them for in samples," or tupos is the Greek word, meaning type, from which we get the English word like typesetting. And when you stamp a New Testament truth into the Old Testament and then put it back in the New Testament, then you can understand what the New Testament is saying, just like print. And so the Old Testament helps us to understand the New Testament, and the things that happen in the Old Testament happen to them to help us to understand New Testament truth. So we're studying Abraham, who is found in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and he is one that we need to pattern our life after, because he is an example. He is one of the cloud of witnesses that God has given us to encourage us to lay aside every weight. This is Hebrews 12:1. Lay aside every weight and the sin. What is the sin? It's singular in number, definite article before it. The sin is the sin of lawlessness. Lawlessness is simply saying, I have the right to disobey God. That will beset us. That will derail us. That will keep us looking at ourselves and not unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is our example as well. So, we're studying the life of Abraham so that we can glean and pattern our lives after him. In Genesis chapter 15, I'm going to read the verse, 7 verses of Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given me no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit." We have been studying Abraham's seed. Abraham had two seeds. He had an earthly seed and he had a heavenly seed. The earthly seed has to do with the nation of Israel. The heavenly seed has to do with the church. The church goes all the way back in the Old Testament in this sense. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all those that are found in Hebrews chapter 11 will be part of the heavenly seed. And we need to appreciate that. There were Old Testament saints that will qualify to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in His coming kingdom from the heavens. But the nation of Israel still will possess the land from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates River. You know, the sheikhs of Arabia, I think they have a claim on their land. Kuwait, Iraq, Syria, Jordan. Well, there's going to be some uh-ohs. And when God portions out that land to Abraham's seed. His seed will be as the dust of the earth. His seed will be as the sand of the seashores. But his seed will also be as the stars of heaven. And that's the heavenly seed. So Abraham has two seeds, and you read about that in the third chapter or the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians. Now, another thing that I would give you is this: when you're talking about inheritance, you're talking about a family matter. Inheritance has to do with wills. Wills have to do with portioning out your inheritance or your estate to those to whom you want to have certain things. And the New Testament is a will written by the Lord. The neat thing about His arrangements is this. We have to trust some executor that we leave behind when we pass away to do what we want done. But Jesus Christ died, and He rose again, and He is the executor of what? His own will. There won't be anybody suing Him because they didn't get something that they thought they should have, because He is the one that's portioning out the inheritance. And we find in Colossians chapter 4 that the inheritance is our rewards based upon service. Colossians 3 and verses 23 and 24. And by the way, I haven't even got to the notes yet. I'm just giving you some preliminaries here. I'm catching our visitors up a little bit. Colossians 3:24, and it says, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." Don't serve man. You serve the Lord, and you do it with your whole soul, your whole heart, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the what? The inheritance, for you serve the Lord. So our inheritance is based upon our performance, and our performance has to do with whether or not we're doing it His way, not my way. We're not singing Elvis's. You're not going to be singing Elvis's song, "I Did It My Way." All right, maybe it wasn't Elvis. Maybe it was Frank Sinatra. Yeah. Anyway, doing it our way is not going to cut it when we get to the judgment seat of Christ. It's doing it His way that counts. Now, it says that Abraham believed God in verse 6. But I think that we need to understand that this is not where Abraham was saved. Yet when we read in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3, we find this verse quoted, and Abraham believed God and He counted it to him for righteousness. And they associate it with getting saved. When you get saved, when you believe God, or when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's counted to you for righteousness. And there are people today that are teaching that you stand as perfect as you will ever be, and you will never have to give an account for any sin, past, present, and future. That is error. That is not taking in the whole counsel of God. If that's the case, why have a judgment seat of Christ? Why confess sin? I'm just letting that sink in. It does make a difference how you live. You can't lose your salvation. When you're born into the family of God, you have royal DNA. And you may recant and repent and change your mind and curse and run as far east as you can run away from God. But you know what? Still, you're a child of God. That can never change. But your inheritance can. You can be disinherited. If you're expecting something great and big from God and you don't get it, you're not going to be clicking your heels together and rejoicing and shouting and carrying on. There's going to be some disappointment. There's going to be some sad singing and slow walking, I guess that's it. And we need to appreciate that. And we need to realize that so we can make the preparations that we need to make in our daily walk with Him. In Genesis 15 and verse 7, it says, "And He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit." When was Abraham saved? That's what I'm trying to bring out here. When was Abraham saved? When was he in the family of God? In Genesis chapter 15 and in verse 6? Or was it when God appeared unto Abraham when he was in the Ur of the Chaldees? God is not appearing to people that are not part of His own family. Abraham was saved before he left Ur of the Chaldees. Ur of the Chaldees is way down over near Kuwait, southern Iraq. And of course he and his father traveled up to northern part of the close to the Euphrates River, up near Syria. And then from there he traveled, after his father died, into the land of Canaan. But Abraham was saved in Genesis 11. We don't have a verse that tells us that Abraham received God as his Savior. But we know that Abraham, or God, appeared unto Abraham. And it tells us that in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. Genesis chapter 12 verse 7 tells us the Lord appeared unto Abraham and he built an altar unto the Lord. Abraham was having fellowship with his God. In Genesis chapter 13 in verse 18 it says, Then Abraham dwelt in the plains of Mamre and built there altars unto the Lord. Abraham was saved before Genesis 15. That's the point I want you to make, or to get. And what happened in Genesis 15 then? When he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. What is the significance of that? Well, there is a righteousness that is apart from salvation. That's what it means to me. And so when you read in Romans chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3, it says, what does the Scripture say? And it tells us, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, or justification. Now Romans chapter 4 is not dealing with a lost man. Abraham had been saved, I would say 45 years earlier. 25 years at least. And here he is, he's already gone to war, and God delivered the four kings unto him, and he got his nephew back and all of his family and all the goods, and he had fellowship with Melchizedek. All of this is in chapter 14 of Genesis. But here we are seeing a reference being made in Romans chapter 4 of justification apart from works. Now, what kind of works? Any kind of works. Being good does not cut it with God by just being good. God wants us to behave. God wants us to be obedient. But let me say, Abraham didn't have the law. So he's not talking about works of the law in Romans chapter 4. Abraham didn't have the law. What he's saying here, you can't stand before God as a saved person and be justified or be approved because you're a philanthropist, or because you've been out saving the whales. You know, this doesn't impress God. There are some things that impress Him, and there are some things that don't. In fact, the Word of God tells us in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, that which is highly esteemed among man is an abomination to God. You want to find out what God hates? You find out what the world wants. And that's what God's against. Which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. So, Romans chapter 4 is dealing with a saved man, Abraham. And Abraham was justified, not by works, any kind of works, but he was justified by a certain kind of work. When you try to apply Romans chapter 4 to salvation, you really get bogged down. Because what you're doing is you're starting to create a contradiction with Romans chapter 4 and James chapter 2. James chapter 2 says, if your faith doesn't have any works with it, it's dead. It doesn't work. It's barren. It's idle. And you know what? You've got a contradiction in the Bible. And that's just simply not the way it is. There are no contradictions in the Word of God. So what Romans 4 tells us, that just simple works are not enough, but works of faith are enough. Works of faith are enough. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, we see this in a small microcosm here, a small passage. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Now you see the word believed in this verse? That's in the aorist tense. This is a little grammar lesson, but it's significant. When Paul used the verb believe in Acts 16:31, when he told the Philippian jailer how to be saved, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, didn't he? You know what tense of the verb he used there? He used the same tense of the verb that is found in this verse here. Now, if Paul used the present tense of the verb, he would be telling the Philippian jailer, as long as you believe, you'll be saved. Because you graph the present tense of the verb with a line. It's continuous action. But you graph the aorist tense of the verb with a dot. Salvation is not something you have to keep on keeping on to have it. Salvation is an event in your life. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born into the family of God. That can never change. But let me tell you, the present tense of the verb, you can stop it any time. You can quit being faithful, which is obvious. So, we can stop being faithful to the Lord. That does not destroy our relationship with Him. It destroys our fellowship, and it will put us in bad stead, you know, put us on the carpet at the judgment seat of Christ. That's one way to put it. But anyway, Paul is saying, we have believed in Jesus Christ. We got saved. That we might be justified by faith. We might not be justified by faith. That's the implication. The word might is in the subjunctive in that verb. It's very accurate, very precise. We might not be justified because we might not be faithful to the Lord. We might not live by faith. And let me say this. It's only the just that can live by faith. Only those who are saved and that are obedient can live by faith. And then I remind you, faith, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Romans chapter 4 is saying, how do you please God? And if you do, you'll be justified. Another interesting thing too, and I just put this in here, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Even the faith that Abraham had was reckoned to him. Because you know when faith was revealed, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22, it was revealed after the law. In fact, it wasn't revealed until Jesus Christ came on the scene. Prior to that was the law. Faith was revealed in the New Testament ministry of Jesus Christ. So that's the reason why even faith had to be reckoned to Abraham. He was living by faith, but he didn't know it. And we didn't find it out until we read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, because back there it tells us that Abraham, by faith Abraham, and by faith Isaac, and by faith so forth. All of those people that didn't know about faith, God reckoned it to them. And he counted it to them for righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 tells us, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. In other words, if you work, and this is not for salvation now, this is for approval. This is justification. We're not talking about getting saved, because this passage of Scripture is not dealing with a lost man. Okay? You with me? Abraham saved. We're talking about Abraham from Genesis 15 on. So we're not talking about a lost man in Romans 4. We're talking about whether or not he was approved. Now, if you can get a reward based upon just serving or doing service, fixing flats. I knew a preacher out west. He wasn't a very good preacher. He didn't know how to get in the Word much, but he knew how to tune cars. He knew how to fix flats. He knew how to rototiller gardens. He knew how to change the oil. And he would do that for his parishioners, and they just loved him for it. But he was miserable on Sunday morning, but they put up with that, okay? Now, that's good works. But the Lord wants us, our reward is going to be based upon works that are done in a proper manner, in a proper way. What way is that? It's God's way. It's got to be done by grace. Works of grace are acceptable to God, not just simply works. Continuing in verse 5, "But to him that worketh not," this word "worketh" is in the present tense, "but believeth." You see the word "believeth" there? That is also in the present tense. It's present active. That means that the subject is doing the action of the verb. This is talking about Abraham continuing to believe. It's talking about you and I to be continually believing or being faithful to the Lord. Because he is the one that's going to justify. And notice that justification is a process, because we find the word "justifieth" is a present active verb, or it's a participle, really. Justification is a process. Because as soon as you stop believing, the justification process stops too. They run parallel together. And this has to do with reward, not salvation. Okay? And of course we know that his faith was counted to him for righteousness, or is being accounted to him. It's in a process too. Present tense. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." If we serve the Lord by faith, what are we doing? We're pleasing him. We're doing it his way. In Romans chapter 5 verse 2, it tells us, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace." Romans 4 and verse 5 tells us that the reward is going to be reckoned on the basis of grace and not just simply works. What kind of grace? Grace that is gotten by faith. Did you know that you can't have the grace of God apart from the faith of God? Faith. Romans 5:2 tells us, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." It's the grace of God that we need, and you get it by faith. That's the reason why the Lord set up the throne of grace. And he expects us to visit there at least once a year, on Christmas or Easter, right? No. He expects us to go there daily and moment by moment. Did you know what the grace of God provides for us? The grace of God provides us with peace. Have you ever heard of grace and peace be multiplied to you? How many times does he have to say it for us to get it? Well, I haven't counted all of them, but I'm telling you, he's had to say it a lot for us to get the message. Right? Over and over and over in the Word of God. Grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. Well, it's the grace of God that provides peace. It's the grace of God that provides us with power and strength. Paul says, I want the power of Christ to rest upon me. And so grace has to do with power. And it helps us to stand and not fall flat on our face. It helps us to rejoice. And it helps us to hope for things that are future. Hebrews 12:28 is a very interesting verse. The King James translates it, "Let us have grace." It would be better translated, "May we have grace." And notice that it's in the present tense. Continuous action. Notice that I have to get it. It's in the active voice. The subjunctive puts the question mark me on it. One, two, three. May we have grace. Why? Whereby we may serve God acceptably. Whereby we may do works that are acceptable and will allow us to stand justified or approved. Not guilty. Not chargeable. So we are to have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Verse 29 tells us that our God is a consuming fire. Well, we know what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ, don't we? Our works will be tried by fire. And works of wood, hay, and stubble, that is, all works done apart from faith and grace, will be burnt. Cinders. Things that you thought were good and acceptable, done in the power of what? The flesh, will be burned. Because we did it our way. Now, Abraham did it God's way. Abraham had a plan. Remember when we just got the reading? Hey, God, I don't have any kids yet, but here's Eliezer. He was born in my house. You know, and he's pointing real strong at Eliezer. And God says, That plan's no good. He's going to come from your loins. He's going to come from your bowels. He's going to be one of yours. He believed God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Another thought that I want you to have is this. In 1 Timothy 1:19, it tells us to hold faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. You and I can make shipwreck of the faith. We can stop living by faith. There were those in Paul's day that did. They left. In fact, 1 Timothy 4 says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. What does that mean? Simply this. There are going to be some believers that are going to quit pleasing God because they have another agenda. Somebody, like demons, have said, go save the whales, go save the forest, and not go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You see the difference? There are people today that are consumed with things that are not real meaningful. I'm not for slaughtering whales. Don't get me wrong, and I'm not for burning down all the trees. Now, let me tell you, when the tribulation comes, the Lord's going to kill a third of all the fish, and he's going to burn a third of all the trees that are left. And Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign over this earth, and he's not going to rule and reign over a cinder. It's going to be a place to rule and reign over. There are people today that are not pleasing God because they're no longer interested in living by faith. Now, I think that we have just about exhausted our time, and we have a lot more to do, a lot more to cover. And we'll just have to cover this next Sunday, Lord willing. Because I do want you to get the fact that if you want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ approved, you're going to have to do it His way. And just plain good works is not enough. You've got to do good works according to His plan. And His plan has to do with faith and grace. And it has to do with our inheritance, our reward. Abraham, our God was offering to Abraham rewards. In fact, in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. We're talking about rewards. We're talking about honoring glory in the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the only way that you're going to have honor and glory in His coming kingdom is if you have works of faith that accesses the grace that allows us to serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I want you to turn with me one place briefly, and we'll close with this. In Psalms 106, it's an interesting little two verses. It's a reference to something happened in Moses' day. In Psalms 106, and in verse 28 beginning, "And they," that is the nation of Israel, "joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead." In other words, they began to worship the idol of Baal and all that goes with that evil system. "They thus they provoked Him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them." God was killing Israelites left and right. I think that 23,000 people were killed on this plague because of wickedness on their part. Verse 30, "Then stood up Phinehas," he's one of the sons of Aaron, "and executed judgment." He found a Moabite and a Jew having carnal knowledge of each other, and he ran a spear through them. Went into the tent and ran them through. I mean, he nailed them both to the bottom of the tent of the floor, or floor of the tent. And so the plague was stayed. God stopped it when that happened. Nobody else was dying after that. "And that was counted unto him for righteousness." It doesn't say that Phinehas believed God and it counted him for righteousness. It says that Phinehas killed two people and stopped the plague and said, "I'm counting that to him for righteousness." You know what that was? That was a work of faith. That was a work of faith. He was doing God's work, God's way, and he was not tolerating sin in the camp. Let me tell you, we need to do it God's way. And we need to appreciate the fact, this is a false notion, that we will never have to answer for any sin that we do because we are saved. That is a false notion. That's not what justification is all about. Justification is serving God in an acceptable manner and not on our own strength and power. And we will stand at the judgment seat of proof. And there won't be any gotchas or uh-ohs, or there'll be a lot of hummahummas. And so-and-so said this. Well, so-and-so has got his own problems if he said that. You follow what I mean? That's why it's so important for us to study the Word, check them out, and I am the first one to tell you, you need to check me out. If I made an error, I want to know it, and I want to change it. Because I know one thing, if I can get you to check it out for yourself, God will show it to you, show you what is right, and He might be, and you might be able to help me too. Okay, I'm not beyond. I've got all the answers, but I just can't get the questions and answers all together. But I've got a few of them, and I'm trying to share them with you. Father, we just thank you for your Word. We thank you for the example of Abraham, who believed you, who trusted you, who was confident at what you told him that you would do for him and his seed, that you would do it. And you did it. And you're still doing it. And our trust and our confidence is in thee. And Lord, we truly want to please you. We want to live by faith. We know that's the only way that we can please you. And we want to have your grace, because if we need to serve you in your power, not in our own strength. So Lord, we pray that you'd bless the message to our hearts and lives. May it bring honor and glory to you. And may we stand and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and enter into the joy of the Lord. These things we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.